So we have a special guest that Sarah prayed for this morning. Pastor Tom D. is here with us. And, by the way, there's some pencils there. Anyone needs one, raise your hand for notes. Pastor Tom is a pastor over at Highlands Community Church. He's a Presbyterian pastor. He's served for 20 years in the Bay Area. And in that service in the Bay Area, he helped a number of churches, 10, to move through major transitions. And so he has just been a gift to us. God sent him to this area, I think in part for us. So thank you, God. Thank you, Tom. And anyway, he's been advising our transition team and our PNC team and myself just on this big transition we're in the middle of that's going to go on all year, apparently. But anyway, Tom has two children. One's in high school over here at Liberty High, and one's done in Waco, Texas, at Baylor. And his wife, Tori, is a marriage and family counselor. She was here at first service, but if you ever need a counselor, she's good, I hear, but I hear she's busy, so maybe you can get in. So it's a pleasure to have him here, and he's going to bring the word this morning. And so, Tom, come and share with us, please.
Thank you, David. Well, it is great to be here. I've been helping, working with the staff and elders over the past months, but great to be here with you in worship and experience praising the Lord together. I have worked with numerous churches during times of transition, so it's from that place that I can tell you, you have a very gifted, faithful leadership and staff, from the people on staff to your elders. You have lots to be thankful with. So I want to thank God with you for them, as well as thank God for who you are. It's been fun for me along this journey to get to know you as well. I can tell you that you are a people that love the Lord, that are open to God's word, that love each other. I've heard about your small groups, but more than hearing about the small groups, it's been fun for me to see how you interact with each other when they walk in the room or you're in conversations or in disagreements, to see how you're loving one another as well as loving the community. It's been fun for me this morning to hear more of that, that focus through Serve Day and other things of getting out into the community and expressing God's love through what you do and who you are. You have been, and I've known this before, I even interacted with you, a leader in this community in that regard. So thank you for the faithful witness that you've been to Christ through this area. I also know, yes, that you are a church that is facing big changes. Some would say, oh, it feels very challenging. As a beloved long-term pastor is retiring and there will be a change in leadership. Well, aside from things going on there, you can look around at the culture, not just around you right here, but for us in Washington, is a culture that gives its own challenges with, well, how antagonistic it is to the gospel and the very things we're celebrating this morning. And you don't need to look to the culture. You can look maybe just to your workplace or to your home, and you can feel those challenges. Well, this week, we got the wonderful challenge of taxes. Did y'all get them in? You're still here? Some people smiling, okay? So they can be survived. So there's these changes and challenges in our lives. And the scripture we're looking at today in the Old Testament, we see that the Israelites are faced with very similar changes and feeling the challenge of that. See, it's because their leader, their longtime leader, Moses, is about ready to pass the baton to the next leader, Joshua. And Joshua is then the one who's going to lead them into the promised land. Sounds great, but then they're also like, wait a minute, there's people in that land who like that land, who probably aren't going to be very excited about us coming to that area. And remember, these are some people who've been taxed by their time in the wilderness. They're just worn out. They're nomadic people that are wandering, and all of a sudden they're saying, wait a minute, we barely got enough resources here for what's about to face us in the midst of entering into the promised land. But Moses knew this. Moses knew from looking back on his life and the life of the Israelites together that some of God's greatest blessings lie on the other side of life's greatest challenges. So he's gathering them together, and he's going to speak to them this word that we heard read earlier of being strong and courageous. Now, let me pause just real quick here. Don't mistake this for some charismatic leader just, you know, pumping up the troops, rallying the troops, getting them going, right, through his fiery words. And don't mistake this maybe for that halftime speech by the coach that's, you know, trying to really fire up the team before they go out for the next half. But when you look at what he says, it's just kind of empty words. No, these aren't words that, well, are brought up by just digging deep within ourselves to figure out what that strength and courage is. No, this isn't a message that's meant to say, oh, it's this leader who's inspiring and summoning the strength and courage. No, the strength and courage that Moses is talking about is a gift of God and is found as we focus on God and submit to His will for our lives together. Now, I've mentioned the leadership changes here at church, but as we go on in the sermon, I want you to think about your own lives and the challenges and changes maybe you face at work or at home. I was talking to someone just 2 weeks ago where major staff reorganization, everyone in their staff changing jobs. Boy, that's a little disruptive, right? I'm thinking back to, I'm dating myself a little bit here, but when the internet all of a sudden really hit big and the changes it meant for our work environment. Something really good, okay, but was disruptive, not just for a little while, but for a period of years. Now, my daughter cannot believe that there was a time when the internet did not exist. So I date myself whenever I share that with her. And speaking of changes, my daughter, as you heard, is, yes, in Waco, Waco, Texas. It is a little crazy and different out in that place of the world. But she's gone off to college. You want to talk about change and feeling challenged? As parents, it's like this is my oldest precious daughter, my only daughter, that we're sending some faraway place. I don't see her. She's faced with big changes. I'm feeling a little challenged, and I know she is as we talk on FaceTime and other things. So what are those changes and challenges before you? I want you to think about those as we go on today, and I want you to know this, that in the midst of those, as you hold tightly to God and who you are as one of God's children, as you stay focused in that way, I can promise you, because God's promised it, that there are incredible blessings for you and for others. And I want you, as we go on in the sermon, to think about two questions. Number one, what would hinder us from getting to those blessings? And number two, kind of the flip side of the coin, what would be helpful in faithfully following where God is leading us? I'm going to repeat those questions. What might hinder you? And what might be helpful in following where God is leading? Good news is the scripture that we're looking at today answers both these questions. You know, when God leads in a certain direction, He lets us know where we're going, gives us the goal that's before us. So think Adam and Eve, placed in this whole new world with lots of things that are brand new before them and challenging and changes and new. And God says, okay, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and then He goes on, giving them some sense of direction of what's coming up. Or Abraham. Abraham sent out from his family, sent out into this strange land, and God gives him the direction and encouragement, says, you're going to be blessed to be a blessing. And here again, we see that same sort of direction being given to Moses in the midst of everything that's coming before them. This comes from Exodus chapter 3, where Moses is before the burning bush, and he hears this. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Now to the people in Israel, I can see them listening to this and saying, wow, yeah, I like the sounds of this, a good, spacious land flowing with milk and honey. You can see that imagery just telling them of this fertile, abundant place that they're being taken to. And then you can also see him begin to get a little concerned when he starts mentioning all those ites, Canaanites, Hittites, Jebusites, all those other ites, right? Well, it is no sooner that they've left Egypt on this journey to this promised land of milk and honey, and it's before they get to all those ite peoples, right, that difficulty hits. And for the Israelites, they begin to take their focus off of God and who they are as God's people and begin to look to other things began to let their desires rule in the midst of where they're faced. I want you to see this with me. Turn to Numbers chapter 11. If you've got a Bible open, there's some pew Bibles. Maybe you have it on your electronic device, but turn with me to Numbers chapter 11. Now, at this time in their history, keep in mind they've been delivered from Egypt, they've crossed through the Red Sea, and they're on their way to the Promised Land. But it's only about a year into it, and they're already distracted from focusing on God. And Numbers 11 gives us a good glimpse in exactly how that happened for them and how it can happen for us as well. Look at verse 1. It says, the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And then if you skip down to verse 4, we began to see what they're complaining about. It says, the rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. And then I picture them just beginning to imagine that food that probably wasn't this good, but they're just imagining it back then. It says, we remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. And then that fine cuisine surrounded by cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. Oh. But now we've lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. Manna day one, manna day two, manna every day of the week. We're tired of it, right? The struggle begins for the Israelites around their desires, which distract them. Now, in the big scheme of things, there's more difficult things in life to face than a diet without meat, right? But sometimes it's the simple, the good desires that can subtly become the things that distract us. Those desires that we want so badly, we make into demands and say we'll do anything to get that desire. When we elevate anything above God and God's will, any desire above that, it can lead us to the same sort of distraction and trouble that we see right here. Now, I can relate to this whole thing with food. I mean, I love my food. I mean, give me my bacon, right? Give me that, you know, steak burrito, whatever the case might be. I love meat. But maybe some of you are sitting here saying, I can't relate to that. It's not that big a deal. It's just the fuel that keeps me going every day. So my question to you is, what are the desires that might distract you? Desires about what you'd like to see or not see in church, maybe what you'd like to see or not see in your home or your workplace. What are those desires? And are those, and have those become distractions for you? You know, following our desires is something that's reinforced by the culture that we live in. A culture says that if you feel it or think it, it must be right. So if, for instance, I, and this is not an instance, it's true, find myself struggling with anxiety about something, right? Well, I'm feeling it, so therefore I should just react to it, right? And I'm going to control things however I think is best to control. And you listen to that and you go, no, that's crazy. If you're anxious, God wants us to turn to Him, listen to Him in the midst of that. Not just because I'm feeling it, making it, and making it right. Or think about all the messages that we're getting bombarded literally weekly with about sex or our sexuality and who we are as people, right? A culture that says, hey, if it feels good, just do it. And if you feel like it's right, it must be right. No. Our culture around us tells us that our desires are meant to be filled. God says, no, our desires are meant to be submitted to God for His goodwill and direction in the midst of those. Which leads to the next dynamic in this struggle of staying focused on God, that our sin can sway people. Our response to these desires, if we give in to things that are not according to God's will, not only impacts us, but it impacts other people around us. Look again there at verse 4. It says the rabble, or think of just a gathering of people, Israelites and others that are traveling with them, were the first to be distracted and discontent. But it didn't stop there, right? We read in that same verse that their discontent spreads, impacting the Israelites. The Israelites began listening to this rabble and began to think, yeah, what they're saying is right. We had way better back then. All of a sudden, they're getting swayed by others. Our sin has an impact, not just on us, but on other people. And then we see that spread in the next chapter of Numbers, where that spirit of discontent has led to the leaders as well. Now, let me say right off here before we get to this next chapter that no doubt there is sin involved for the leaders. They're not perfect. They're humans, right? But I believe there's something more that's going on here. I believe that what we're about to read is the devil dividing the leaders. And I've lost some of you probably right then, because when I mention the devil, you get this little picture of this almost cute little red fiery demon with a little pitchfork, and you go, nah, come on, that's childish stuff. And I would say to you, absolutely not. There is an enemy of our God, an enemy that wants to divide leaders, an enemy that works in very subtle and subversive ways, like he did with Adam and Eve, just getting them to doubt God and God's good intentions. Or maybe like for us, where he would say, oh, just doubt that I even exist. And again, here in Numbers 12, we see, I believe, the enemy at work. God desires love and unity among his people. The enemy uses discontentment to cause jealousy and disunity among leaders. Look at Numbers 12. Just flip the page if you have to there, or scroll on your device. In verse 1, we read this. Miriam, Moses' wife, and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of the Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked? Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. And then I love this parenthetical here. It says, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Moses wasn't perfect, but in the midst of his imperfection, he's one that's constantly turning to God, confessing that, leaning on God. I mean, if there's someone you're going to get along with here, it's going to be Moses. Humble guy seeking God's heart, not perfectly, not like any of us ever could perfectly, but by faith seeking out God and God's will. So something more is going on here. If you want to write down in the margin of your notes Ephesians chapter 6, it's a great chapter to go and learn more about what that something else is going on. You can read the whole chapter. I'm going to read just starting from verse 12. It says this, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. See, the enemy knows that if leaders are divided, the people will suffer. It's like in a home. If the parents are divided, right, the kids will suffer. Now, quick aside here, let me say that the biblical unity that's talking about here doesn't mean that we agree on everything, that we all have the same desires. No, to the contrary. It's saying in the midst of different desires, there's people who are more concerned about God's glory and what God would want than what they personally want, and are submitting together, seeking God in the midst of those things. So that's one little point. The other is, I'm not going to be able to get into today all the facets of reconciliation and what that looks like. But the good news is, in the fall, you have, I believe, the best teacher coming to be with you named Ken Sandy, who will teach on biblical relational wisdom and peacemaking. I highly, highly encourage you to make it to that. There's some great wisdom that Ken will teach in a way that I think is unique and special. So the people have taken their eyes off God in the story, as we've seen in Numbers 11 and 12, and we see the result in Numbers 13 and 14. The struggle to stay focused on God's intentions looks like it's been lost, and the people are discouraged. In Numbers chapter 13, we read that they're really close to entering into this promised land that's been told that would be before them, that they've journeyed for so long. It's just right there. They almost touch it. So they said, hey, let's get some spies to go out there and see what that's all about, see what we discover. And it says that the spies went into the land, and they said, we went there where you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Look, here's its fruit. And they brought back big, you know, rich examples of the fruitfulness of this land. They said, but has that way of discounting everything that was just said, but the people who live there are powerful, and their cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. Think big giant Anak, okay? And they're saying, not just one giant, like several Goliath-type people there, right? So yeah, there's this land of milk and honey, but these are giants that are going to crush us like a grape. Bad news. You don't need to go in there, right? And the Israelites, it says, were swayed by this report and discouraged. Numbers 14, you hear them saying this. It says, if only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Here they are, having been oppressed and in the midst of some challenges in life, say, you know what? Let's just go back to that miserable life. They've got these rose-colored glasses as they look back about what that meant. So let's go back there. Let's return there. Instead of stepping into the good that God had promised to them. I mean, here they are. It's halftime, right? And they're about ready to win the game. They're saying, oh, I don't think we can do it. No, let's go back to Egypt. They want to give up. So in the midst of this, Moses comes and says, be strong and courageous. He speaks those transformative, encouraging words to them. Why are they to be strong and courageous? It's because the Lord himself goes before them, is with them, will never leave nor forsake them. That's why they can be strong and courageous. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 31, and let's look at that passage that we heard read. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 31. As you're turning there, you will see that Moses repeats this message three different times. Okay? In verse 1 of Deuteronomy 31, we read that he said this to all of Israel, to the whole people gathered. Then in verse 7, he repeats it specifically to the person who's going to lead him into the promised land, Joshua. And then it's repeated one more time. We don't hear all the words, but we hear Moses saying to the key leaders, the Levitical priests, he says, I want you to write this down, okay? I'm not just talking about it. I want you to write it down, and I want you to remind the people on a regular basis of the truth that's said here. So why all the repetition? I believe it's, well, because we need things to be repeated that are important so we don't forget, we remember, right? But also I believe it's because he wants to highlight that every single person plays a part in God's kingdom work that he's describing right here. So Moses is redirecting the people, and we see that there in verse 7 where he's saying, be strong and courageous. Now the Hebrew words for strong and courageous carry with it the sense of a mental determination that will then manifest in a strength to face life's challenges. Tenaciously holding on to, is that mental determination, tenaciously holding on to who God is in a way that enables us to then go through the struggles because we know not only who God is, but who we are in relationship to that God, right? And this is exactly what Moses then focuses on. Look at verse 8 where he highlights four characteristics of God. I'm going to go through these really quickly, but you'll see in each one of these, I've given you a New Testament verse. I would encourage you to meditate on this truth about who God is, to hold on tenaciously to the reality of who God is as described here, and in a way that, well, fills you with strength and courage as you realize this is the God, okay, who is, as it says there, the Lord, the one who has ultimate authority and power. It's God who created the world. It's God who holds things together by his will. He has power over all things, the spiritual, the physical world. He rules in every situation, location, and relationship. Secondly, it's the God who goes before them. This is speaking to God's pre-knowledge and preparation for them, right? God knows what we'll encounter before we face it. He also knows our weaknesses, our fears, and he's provided grace to not only survive, but thrive in the midst of those challenges where our fears and weakness are right at the forefront. His power is perfected in the midst of our weakness. Next, we learn that this is the God who will be with them, the God who is with us, speaking of God's presence and grace. I love how Romans puts it, that God's love is beyond measure, and there's nothing, nothing, no enemy, no, nothing in life that can separate us from his love. And where God lovingly leads, God will provide the grace to walk through it. Where God guides, God provides. And finally, this is a God who will never leave nor forsake them. Speaking of God's faithfulness and his reliability, God will always provide and protect for us, his children. God will never give up on us or let us down. I love how 1 Corinthians 13 puts it. God's love never, never fails. Is this awesome truth, church, about who God is and who we are in relationship to him? So what does it look like to tenaciously hold on to this in the midst of changes and challenges in life? Let me tell you about two people. The first is Edith. Edith is someone I've met this year who's from Uganda. Edith is a follower of Christ who was praying for her first child about to be born. Like any parent was praying for a healthy child. Didn't care if it was male or female. The child was born and was a severely disabled child. That in itself caused unrest for Edith. And she's like, God, why? And then it was made worse by a culture in Uganda, in this particular area and village and community, they would look at children that are disabled and say, well, they're disabled because they're demon-possessed. So all of a sudden, Edith was this child going, what am I to make of this? And I'm hearing this from the community, and in the midst of that, I was so moved by hearing her just tenaciously holding on to who God is and what he's promised, even though life right then wasn't making sense and matching up with that. And she's just holding on to that, saying, okay, God, you're good. You've promised good. What does that look like in the midst of this? Another person that I've interacted recently with is Philip. Philip is someone who I've loved watching tenaciously hold on to God. And he's holding on to God in a way where he's fighting, well, his past and thoughts and feelings that come up from his past. See, Philip is someone that was the child of a rape. Philip was someone that was born to a mother that was addicted to drugs. And when mom had another boyfriend, it was a boyfriend that beat her on a regular basis. Philip having to stand in to break up those fights. Oh, it was a nice boyfriend. He invited Philip over to introduce Philip to drugs as well. And Philip ended up on drugs, ended up in prison, ended up getting out of prison, getting on more drugs, broken relationships. But in the midst of that, there was people in a community that surrounded him with God's love. And he discovered that personally. And what was so moving as I talked to Philip was to hear how he was tenaciously holding on to the truth of who God was, when there'd be those thoughts that come up in his mind that would say, oh, no one loves you. You're worthless. He says, no, I'm a child of God. When those desires would come to push him back to drugs, he'd say, no, that's not God's good desire for my life. I'm not going to give in to that. And as they tenaciously held on, whether it's Philip or whether it's Edith, I loved seeing how they were blessed and how others were blessed. You see, Edith right now is in a home not with just one disabled child. She has over 50. As she started welcoming in the women and people from the community with disabled children to love on them and say, these are God's children. These are gifts from God. Powerful impact. There's pictures of her speaking to a room full of people from the community to say, no, these aren't demon-possessed children. These are children that God loves and is with. Powerful to see her changing that feeling in the community. Philip is someone that to this very day and over the last 3 years is reaching out to others addicted to drugs, is reaching out to the homeless, sharing with them the reality of Christ's love and what it means to be a child of God. Now, a lot of us may not face challenges like Edith or Philip or even the Israelites, yet all of us will face challenges. God's promised that as well. But I want you to hold on to and remember that he's promised to go before you, that he's the Lord over all that, that he will be with you, and that he will never leave or forsake you. Three things that I'll leave you with as a way of applying the truth of what we're looking at in the scriptures today. The first is this. periodically check to make sure God's still on the throne of your life. It's so easy for us, to get distracted with desires. And maybe even say, oh, this is surely God's desire, right? Well, stop and ask not only yourself, but go to the scriptures, ask other believers, hey, is this something really God want, or is this more my preference here? And maybe it's something I should set aside for the bigger glory of God and what he would desire for us as a people, whether it's a church or a family together. So check, make sure it's God who's on the throne and not one of your desires. The second would be this, is in the midst of people around you that are not following God but are following those other desires that they have, don't react to them, but reflect. Don't react by saying, oh, those are the people who are going to sway me. I want nothing to do with them, right? Or definitely don't go, oh, wow, let's see what it means to be swayed here, you know, and just kind of wander in close. But instead reflect prayerfully and say, God, what's going on here? How can I pray for these people? How can I encourage these people to not follow their desires but you? What's going on underneath the surface that's causing them to want those things in the very first place? And then finally, the last encouragement I'd give you is this. Pray. Pray, pray, and pray some more. Prayer, this two-way conversation, not just us talking to God, but allowing God to speak to our hearts. Prayer where it's not just a time in the morning, but time throughout all the day. Not just long times, but little short times you're praying. And yes, those long times where we sit and we just will allow ourselves to soak in this reality that we are God's children and who he is in the midst of this, so graciously and powerfully in our lives. Pray for your leaders. Pray for one another. Pray that you'd have an awareness of when the enemy wants to creep in and get you distracted. And pray that you will trust God, knowing that he is good and his good will is something worth pressing on and through in faith. Members of Maple Valley Presbyterian Church, beloved children of God, be strong and courageous in the days ahead, remembering the good that God's been about and holding on to the reality that there's a whole lot more still to come. I encourage you in the days ahead to, gather together, hold tight, not just to each other, but to Jesus, the Lord himself, who goes before you, is with you, and will never leave nor forsake you. So you don't need to be afraid or discouraged no matter what you're facing. God is good, and God will bless you in ways where you'll continue to bless one another and the community around you. Let's pray. God, thank you for the reality of who you are and what we've just read in Scripture. I pray for me, I pray for my brothers and sisters here, this church, that you would help us hold tenaciously on to who you are and who, because of you, Jesus, we get to be as your children and all that that means, the inheritance of grace, love, and mercy, and power that is ours because of what you've done, Jesus. God, I pray that there would be things this week that bless these people, bless all of us, as we remember these truths, as we hold on to them, and as we follow where you are leading. I ask this. We trust ourselves to you in the name of Christ and for your glory.